Well, before we dismiss the kids and the people that are serving in the with the kids, just wanted to, I've had a lot of people ask me for an update on Bill, so I figured I would just give you one as we're all together. And then I want to spend a little time in prayer as a church body, really just for our whole church, because we are under attack physically in this church. So most of you know kind of the basic of the story, but there may be some people in here who don't know, but our pastor, Bill Spencer, went to the hospital Wednesday evening. He'd been feeling pretty rough for a couple weeks. His blood pressure was up. He checks it almost nonstop, and he's just been feeling exhausted, and the weeks had been really trying with a lot of things going on. And he just felt wrong Wednesday night as youth was getting underway and worship was starting up there. And he told Tom that he thought he needed to go to the hospital. So he went and got Robin, and they took him and took him to Erlanger East on Gun Barrel. And, you know, they thought that he might have had a what they were calling a mini stroke. And so they transported him later that night down to Erlanger, kind of downtown. And that's what they were thinking. You know, they were thinking he had what they were calling a mini stroke. Self-resolving mini stroke, which meant, you know, the weakness he was having on his left side would most likely kind of repair itself. There'd be no permanent damage. The blood would flow back into the brain. It would repair itself. He might need a little bit of physical therapy or whatever, but that's what they were thinking. And so Thursday comes, and I happened to be down at the hospital at that time when he was there, and this nurse practitioner comes in and starts asking him just this long series of questions that really had very little to do with his stroke-like symptoms. I was just kind of listening and kind of noticed that, and she was focusing on his low heart rate. She was with the cardiac people. And so she's there like 20 minutes asking questions, and she ends up leaving. And Robin said something about, you know, when do you think you're going to get to go home? And I told Robin, I said, Robin, I don't think he's going home today. She's like, really? Why not? They were telling us that da-da-da-da-da. I said, well, she didn't seem too thrilled with Bill's low heart rate. I mean, the night before, it had dropped into the 20s. And the doctor came in and later and told us it should be between 70 and 100, 60 and 100, somewhere in there, kind of normally. So that's not good. And the doctor finally came in, and this nurse practitioner is on his team, and she was so excited that this doctor was going to be the one taking care of him. Apparently, he's just a great doctor. He came from Boston. Just 3, 4, 5, 6 months ago to Erlanger. Anyway, he comes in about an hour, hour and a half later, and he had a very gentle bedside manner about him, but he was also very direct with information. And he basically just said, you need a pacemaker. And this was kind of bewildering, because up to that point, there had not been a single mention of a pacemaker. It had all been stroke this, stroke that, here are the symptoms, here's what we're going to deal with, get your blood pressure down, and you should be good. So, you know, I was just kind of standing there, kind of bewildered. I looked at Robin, and she was like, wait, what? And when you hear pacemaker, you know, it sounds a lot more invasive and bigger, and it is a big surgery because it is going to the heart, but it's not nearly as invasive as it sounds. They make a small incision up here, and they screw two little electrodes into the heart, and then they put a little generator right under the skin, and I don't even think you're fully under. And so as he began to explain it and kind of talk about the recovery and all the things that went into it, I think a little bit of peace settled over everybody because a little bit of understanding was happening. And so they scheduled him tentatively for Friday morning, but then he, in his blood test before the surgery, they noticed his white blood cell count was up, and it was up from the day before, and so that had kind of happened between Thursday and Friday. And so they postponed the surgery, as those of you who got the update saw. And then Saturday, yesterday, they deduced that he had pneumonia. And nobody's really knows where that came from, when it came in. We don't know if he got it while he was there. He was developing it all along the way or whatever. But they didn't want to risk infection. And so they put him on an antibiotic yesterday. As of this morning, Robin said that the pneumonia is clearly getting better, and that they are still scheduling the surgery for tomorrow, probably later in the day. So that's where he currently stands as of the last update I've got, and that's kind of the story in a nutshell. And I talked to him last night for almost an hour. He sounded better than I'd heard him in weeks, honestly, kind of energized. And I think it all kind of hinges on where his heart rate is. If it's up in a relatively normal range, He feels like he has energy and he's clear-headed, and if he doesn't, he feels exhausted and can barely even walk. And so we want to be praying for him, but I want to just kind of set aside a moment as a family, because that's what we are. And I wanted to do this before the kids were dismissed, and I know it may be painful for them, but that's okay. They're part of our family, and I wanted to come together as a church family and come before the throne of grace, as this verse says. And, you know, Scripture tells us that we can draw near confidently to the throne of grace and cry out to God for mercy and grace in a time of need. And our church is in a time of need. And so what I want us to do is I want us to come before God silently and be still with him. Stillness is hard. It's hard for me. Even when I'm still, my mind is not still. And so what I want us to do, and being still is a discipline. It takes practice. And so for about 2-3 minutes, I just want us to silently, in our own seats, wherever we are, just approach the throne of grace confidently and cry out to God on behalf of our church and on behalf of our pastor. And I want to share with you just a little glimpse of what Satan is trying to do in our body here at Eastwood over just the last few weeks. I want you to listen to this. This is just some of the things that have been happening. Obviously, Bill is in the hospital. Misty Ramsey has been battling severe abdominal pain for months with no clear resolution at this point. She had surgery Friday, 2 days ago, to try to figure out what was going on. They did not determine anything. Nicoletta Eaton, or Williams, formerly Williams, had surgery Friday to try to figure out what was going on with her intestines. Alan and Patty Little's daughter had surgery about a little over a week ago, right, to remove a mass. Janette Pickett had surgery Wednesday on her eyes. Steve L. was in the hospital a few weeks ago for irregular heartbeat. Haven't mentioned this, but I actually had surgery on Wednesday. I didn't send it out church-wide, but I did. It was a very minor surgery, but I did have surgery, so I'm recovering from that from Wednesday. Greg Snyder, as you know, lost his wife 2 weeks ago. Chris Shelnut lost his aunt on Friday. Renee Martin's brother had an aneurysm and was in the hospital 3-4 weeks ago and was in a coma for about 10 days, correct? And he's been battling that, and that family has been struggling through that. Matt Sweeten had a heart attack just a few weeks ago. Sarah Price had surgery, a week or two ago. Ann Runyon has been battling cancer for about 9 months. Rhonda Spence has been battling cancer ongoing. John Woodall's mother is battling cancer. Todd Oates' mother is currently battling cancer. Mark Adams' mother is in assisted living battling dementia and strokes consistently. William Grant, little William Grant, 17 years old, I think he is, fell from a 50-foot cliff while cliff jumping, awkwardly landed on the water, and was rushed to the ER just 2 weeks ago. Now, he turned out to be fine and recovered well, as young people often do, but he was in the ER. Rick Rupp has been battling back problems for years and is still continuing to battle that. James Laws is currently battling cancer. Julietta Good had surgery 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, something like that. And Mike and Mary Crockett have literally battled almost every illness under the sun for years, and she was in the ER just 2 weeks ago. And if you listen to that list, I mean, that's 20-some-odd people either currently battling something just in the last couple weeks. That is a severe attack on our body, and I want us to come together, and I want us to just be still before God as a church family just for a few minutes, and just pray silently in your seat. And at the end of that, I'll close us in prayer, and then we're going to dismiss the kids, and then we'll greet one another like we always do. So let's just silently go before the throne of grace. Heavenly Father, we do just come boldly before your throne, the throne of grace, and cry out to you on behalf of our church. Our family here is hurting and has been under attack. And we just ask you in your infinite mercy and by the name of Jesus Christ to stop it, to fight on our behalf, to give us the tools and weapons of your warfare to fight and defend ourselves. We cry out to your holy angels to come down and attend to us, to fight off the enemy, to defend on our behalf, to intercede on our behalf. I lift up each of these families and the ones that I forgot to mention or didn't know about, where there are battles going on, where there is pain and suffering. And I pray, God, that you reveal how you're using that to each of us, your purpose in it. And I pray, God, that you cover each of us in your peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding, your comfort, your faith, your trust. You tell us that you work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose, Lord. And so I ask that you show us what it is you're doing and how you want us to respond and where you want us to go, how you want us to think. I pray that you help the word become flesh in our lives, that we will look to you and to your truth for how to respond as life brings brings battles to us. I do lift up these people and these homes, each of them, Lord, as they are struggling physically. I lift up the marriages to you that are struggling, the children that are struggling, people that are struggling in their jobs. I just lift up our entire family to you, God, and I say, please work. Please work miracles of healing. Please work inside our pastor. Heal this pneumonia. Allow him to get the surgery that he needs timely and in your perfect timing. God, I pray that you bring him back quickly and allow him to just continue to lead us as he so passionately and lovingly does day in and day out. I pray that you give him wisdom when he does return for how to best serve your kingdom and to best serve us, that you bring us alongside him as spiritual leaders and ministers of reconciliation for the gospel to do some of the work that he tries to do all himself. And God, I just pray that through all of this, that we are a church that will impact your kingdom for Christ, and that we are glorifying to you as a body. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So one of the hidden blessings of being in complete control of the PowerPoint while your pastor is in the hospital is you get to make up ridiculous title slides like this one. And this is obviously a picture of Charlie Brown from the Charlie Brown Christmas special where he cries out, "Isn't there anyone that can tell me what Christmas is all about?" So I tweaked it a little bit to say, "Isn't there anyone who can tell me what church is all about?" And that title, "What Church is All About," came out of a conversation that Bill and I had 2 weeks ago, yesterday. We had, you know, he told the story 2 Sundays ago about how he and Laura and I had the really privilege and honor and really by God's grace to be with Greg the day that the nurse practitioner kind of informed him that Joyce was most likely not going to make it. And it was really just by God's grace that we were there, because we had been there visiting. I got there, and Laura and Bill had already been there for a little while, and we spent about an hour just visiting with Greg. And I can honestly tell you, I don't think that any of us had really entertained the possibility that Joyce was not going to fight through this thing too. We knew that was possible. I mean, she was in ICU, and so obviously we knew something tragic could happen, but I don't think any of us had really given much significant thought to that possibility. And it was very clear when Greg received that news that I don't think he really believed it or thought too much about it either. I think we just believed things were going to work out and she was once again going to fight through, but we did not really know what was going on inside her. And so we were preparing to leave, and as Bill described it, we washed our hands, and then the nurse practitioner walked in kind of past us, and he said the spirit kind of grabbed him and said, "Go back in there." And so we did. And we were just standing there as she just delivers this news. And she, too, had a very gentle bedside manner, which was great. But she, too, delivered the information very directly. And I remember standing there kind of next to Laura, and Bill was over here, and Greg was right over there, and the nurse practitioner basically said, "Joyce's lungs are failing. They're just too weak to sustain breathing." And Joyce had already made the decision. She did not want to be hooked up to a breathing machine or a breathing tube. She had told the doctor the day before, "My life is in God's hands." And that was the kind of faith that she lived with. That's how she wanted to battle. That's how she wanted to deal with it. But what Greg, I watched Greg kind of hear what the nurse practitioner was saying, and he said, "Wait, So what you're telling me is she's not going to pull through this. She's not going to make it. And the nurse practitioner very kindly said, well, miracles occur every single day. He said, but yes. She said, but yes, that's what I'm telling you. Her lungs are just too weak, and they're failing. And I watched as Greg kind of collapsed into the chair behind him and just put his head down in his hands and just started sobbing. And we were just standing there, kind of watching there, just being there with him. And, you know, Bill's been talking for several weeks, and I started that series on strength made perfect in weakness, and that's where we were. I mean, we were at a place of complete powerlessness and weakness to do anything other than be there for him. And Greg ended up standing back up, and Bill just wrapped his arms around him and hugged him, and Greg just collapsed his head into Bill's shoulder and just started sobbing. And it's easy for me to tell you that in the year and a half or so that I've been in full-time ministry, that is the most difficult moment that I've experienced, because I was very cognizant of the fact that I had nothing to offer that could make the situation better. And so I just bowed my head, and with tears streaming down my cheeks, I just prayed. That's all I had to give. And then while I was doing that, I heard Bill start praying, you know, and it was too low for me to even hear what he was saying. So he was just praying intimately with Greg in that moment. And then, you know, we left, and Greg started kind of dealing with what was to come, and he called the family in. And so the next day, which was a Saturday, Bill and I had planned to go down to the hospital to be with his family, because she had a breathing mask on that was helping her. And they were going to take that off and just let her breathe on her own for as long as she could. And the nurse practitioner said that could be as long as a week. It could be a few hours. It could be whatever her lungs could do, whatever. And so we were going to go at 1, because that's when they were going to do it. And we wanted to pray with the family before they did it. So we're on the way to the hospital, and Bill informs me that they took the mask off at 11, not 1. And so she had been without, you know, breathing help for a couple hours when we got there. And it wasn't 2 minutes after we got there that I think the family asked Bill if he would pray. And so he went over and held her hand on one side. Greg was holding her hand and kissing her face on the other. And I had my hand on Greg's shoulder, and her sister and brother-in-law were on the side. And Bill just prayed. And it was that kind of prayer that basically you're just asking God to give someone the courage to let go and to be with Christ. And so it was a pretty lengthy prayer, but that's what the gist of it was. And at the very end, he just said, give Joyce the courage, just give her spirit to Christ. And I'm telling you, it wasn't within seconds, literally seconds of Bill saying amen, that Joyce's breathing changed completely. Prior to us praying, her breaths were every 2 to 3 seconds. At the end of that prayer, almost immediately, it went to 1 every 20 seconds, 30 seconds, almost to the point we didn't know if she had stopped breathing. It was that far in between breaths, and we were just kind of watching, and we didn't know what to think or expect. But she slowly slowed down and finally took her last breath, and Greg had his hand on her neck, feeling her pulse, and eventually her pulse stopped shortly thereafter, and he said, she's gone. And so in the span of about 27 hours, we got to experience being with Greg during probably the 2 most traumatic moments of his life. And I look back on it, and it really was a blessing. It was hard. And so Bill and I were there for a couple more hours as Greg is kind of dealing with things, and then we leave. And we go to some other member's house that's dealing with a crisis, and we're going over there to help that. And Bill and I go together. And we arrive, and the situation is as tenuous as it can get, and it wasn't even at the point yet where we could go inside. So we were sitting in the car out by the street just waiting. And I said to Bill, I said, well, this has been an interesting couple of days. And he chuckled, and he said, yeah, is this what church is all about? And I said, well, I don't really know. I said, in 10 years at my previous church, I did not experience 1/10 of what I've seen and experienced and been through and dealt with in just a year and a half here at Eastwood. And I have no idea why that is. I know that our pastor at our last church loved people just like Bill does. tremendous pastor, very loving, did all the hospital visits, funerals, everything. And so maybe it was just where I was, and I wasn't as invested in the people there as I am here. I don't know. I wasn't in full-time ministry there. I taught a Sunday school class, and that's it. I don't really know. But I do know that what we are experiencing here, to me, is different. And so I started asking this question, what is church all about? And, you know, we believe very heavily here that we want you to go to the Word of God to see what God says about things. And so I went to the Word of God and said, what does God say church is all about? And at the in Acts 2, at the very end of the Pentecost section, where the Holy Spirit has come on these people, this is the last verse of that whole Pentecost section. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, this was really the first church, the early church, and it was a vibrant church. Holy Spirit had just come with tongues of fire and a loud rumbling noise, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then it goes into what I believe is just a perfect depiction of a vibrant church for Christ. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. So I read that and I thought to myself, what is the answer to that question, what church is all about? And I wanted to dissect that today, and I want to set it kind of side by side with Eastwood. And I want to see how we measure up. I think it'll be interesting to look at, because that question that Bill asked me, is this what church is all about, is ringing in my ears. And no, I don't believe what we were doing that day really is all that church is about. But it is an element of it. You know, we love on each other very well. We minister to one another very well. We believe each of you is a minister of reconciliation for the gospel. We believe each of you is a spiritual leader pointing people to Christ, whether you accept that role or not or believe it or not. And so the first thing that I noticed is that a vibrant church, which I believe wholeheartedly that scripture depicts a vibrant church centers itself on the Word of God. Notice what it says. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so I was wondering, is Eastwood Church a church that centers itself on the Word of God? And I believe that this is a teaching that Bill has preached heavily since he came here. You know, I haven't been here very long, and I wasn't here that long before Bill became pastor, so I don't know what it was before. So this is not a comparison. But under Bill's leadership, this is vital. You know, we talk all the time about the Word becoming flesh in your life. You know, that language is used to describe Christ coming down as a man to the world. We use it in addition to that to talk about Christ becoming real in your life. And the only way to know what God wants of you and for you and how to think and how to act is to go to his word. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is alive and active. That's why we can go to the Word. That is how the Word becomes flesh in our lives. And so when we deal with things like this whole list of people, or job loss, or marital troubles, or really any situation, big or small, we've got answers at our disposal, and God will meet us right where we are because His Word is alive and active. It also tells us that it's sharper than any double-edged sword so that it can penetrate and divide our soul and spirit so that our thoughts and attitudes can be judged. It is how we know where we are with Christ and what we should do and what God desires of us. Bill preaches this message every single Sunday. It's not always super overt, but every single Sunday we talk about the power of God's word directing our lives. And if you are not in it, you can't experience that. 2 Timothy also tells us that all scripture is God-breathed. The word of God. We talk about this verse all the time. It's repetitive, but that's because it's so vital. It came straight from the mouth of God. He breathed it into existence. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And the reason we emphasize this so heavily is because it prepares the servant of God, who is you and me. Every one of you, if you know Christ, is a servant of God, whether you accept that role or believe in that role or not. And if you're not in the Word, you can't be everything that Christ wants you to be as a servant of His. It says so that you can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is the purpose of Scripture. Now, I firmly believe that Eastwood Church centers itself on the Word of God, like the very vibrant early first church. Acts 2 also tells us that the early church spent a lot of time together and basically did life together. Look at what it says. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They continued to meet together, and they broke bread and ate together. We do those things very well. I don't think we have any problem saying that we spend a lot of time together and do life together very, very well. This church has been founded on the idea of life groups and doing life together for many, many, many years. And it's one we continue to believe wholeheartedly in. So yes, I do think Eastwood Church centers itself on the Word and that we spend time and do life together. But why do we do that? Why do we believe in that? It's because in Hebrews 10, God tells us we're supposed to. He says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some people are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." Notice, Scripture tells us, don't stop meeting together. Some people are in the habit of not meeting together, and there's probably people in this room that are not in the habit of meeting together. If you are, and you're feeling God tug on your heart, get with me. We'll help you find a life group or a group to meet with. It's very important. God says, spend time together. Do life with one another. And there's a reason for it. Notice what it says at the beginning. To spur one another on toward love and good deeds. There's a purpose in our meeting together. It's not just for fun and fellowship. That is a byproduct and a benefit of meeting together, but there's a purpose. And to also encourage one another. And then notice what it says. As the day is approaching, the day where Christ returns is approaching, do it more. We were built for relationship with Him and with each other. And that is vital that we do that. And yes, I do believe Eastwood is great at that. The early church was unified. Notice what it says. All the believers were together and had everything in common. A vibrant church must be unified. And I will tell you this, in the year and a half I've worked here and in the few years before that, working with Bill, doing ministry with him and talking with him, I don't believe there is a single thing that he fights for more than the unity of this church. In every discussion we have about anything that we do, whether it be scheduling Sunday school classes or Wednesday night Bible studies, or even down to who puts the centerpieces on the dining room tables, we talk about who that's going to impact, what feelings are going to be affected, and what purpose it has in ministry. And we pray about some of the most seemingly mundane things for days sometimes to make sure that we're doing our best that we can to preserve and protect unity. And so I can confidently tell you that this is the most unified church body that I've ever seen. I hope you feel that way too. I hope you believe that. And just know that your leader and your leaders are fighting for that, to preserve and protect that at every cost. Now, we don't always do it perfectly because we are human, but that is a vital thing, and it's because Scripture tells us that it's vital. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say." and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, that isn't talking about the small things of life. Some of you like Alabama. I don't know why, but you do. Some of you like Tennessee. Well, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being unified in the Spirit for the purposes of the kingdom. We don't sweat the small stuff here, and if we begin to, we really battle that heavily. It also tells us in Ephesians 4, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is a calling and a command of God. And as a church, I believe it is one of our greatest strengths, if not the greatest. A vibrant church also focuses on prayer, together and for one another. I don't think anybody in here who's been here for even a few weeks can dispute the fact that we focus on prayer a lot. And we're growing in that even still, and we have room to continue to grow. You know, we started that prayer service on New Year's Eve last year, I think it was, or New Year's Day. And we're doing another one here in September. We haven't done one in 4 or 5 months because the summer was so busy. But that is something that we do very, very well, but can continue to grow in and improve in. And to kind of emphasize that, I want to tell you just a story that kind of struck me. The day that Joyce passed away, and we were there with him shortly thereafter, this just stood out to me. And I don't even know if anybody else noticed it. But this was within a couple hours after she had passed, and Greg had been making some arrangements and doing stuff, and we were still sitting in the hotel, the hospital room. And the doctor who had been Joyce's doctor during that year of her battling had come in, and he'd been in and out a few times, and he was standing there. And before he left, he told Greg that, you've got my cell number. If you have any questions at any point, you can call me anytime. You've got my personal cell. He said, sometimes that happens. You know, sometimes a few days afterwards, you start thinking of things, and you have questions, and you want answers. Call me anytime. And he was about to leave. I think his name was Dr. Bransom or something like that. And Bill was sitting in the chair across the room, and I was on the other side, and there were a couple other people behind the doctor. And he was about to walk out, but Bill said, well, let me pray for you before you go. And, classic Bill. And I don't know if this doctor, what faith he had, if any. A lot of doctors are atheists. You know, I have no idea. But he bowed his head. I watched, and he did. And Bill spent about a minute just thanking God for the work that God had done through the doctor in Joyce's life and in Greg's life, giving them that extra year, basically, to be together, which both of them had described as the best year of their life. And then Bill asked God to continue to work through this doctor in the same way in the lives of other people. He said amen, and the doctor left. And to me, it's because of that kind of leadership that you all see regularly. I mean, we make jokes about it, how Bill will just stop in the middle of anything and just pray. 2 weeks after I started here, we went on a little retreat, just me and him. And we were driving up to this cabin in the mountains. I literally had been here 2 weeks. And we're just driving. And about three times on the drive, it was probably an hour and 10 minutes, out of the blue, not with any precursor, he didn't say, let's pray. He just started praying. I mean, I'm just driving, and the next thing you know, he's going, Father, we just thank you, and it would last like 8 seconds. And, that's just the heart that I believe he has and that he has instilled in our church. And so, yes, I do believe that Eastwood Church focuses very heavily on prayer. A vibrant church gives generously. You know, Alan mentioned right before the offering that it is an act of worship to give. Notice what it says. It says, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Two chapters over, in chapter 4, it gives an actual better description of this. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And so I wondered, is Eastwood Church a church that gives generously? And so I did a little study, and the national average amongst born-again Christians, according to various surveys and studies, for the last 20 plus years is that the average Christian, or that's not right, among born-again Christians, 9 to 12% tithe. And by tithe, that means do what the word by definition means. Give one-tenth of your income. 9 to 12%. So I asked Erin, where do we sit? Because I have no clue what people give, and it's not something I think I even have access to. She said we give family-wide on the average of about 40%, which compared to the national average is pretty generous. But I want to make a point before we kind of pat ourselves on the back for that. Recognize that there's still 60% of us that have growth in that area. And I'll tell you wholeheartedly, you guys know that Bill doesn't talk about money up here very often or giving. And there's a reason for that, because he doesn't believe that it's really what we want from you. What he believes is that as you grow spiritually and as we grow in our purpose of doing that as a form of worship and reverence and appreciation of what God has done in our lives and really in our obedience to it, as we grow spiritually, it naturally occurs as a byproduct. And so you don't have to ask for money. As people grow, they do it. And in Scripture, God tells us, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. There's a purpose for the giving. It's to feed the kingdom, to put food in the storehouse of the kingdom. And you say, well, that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, in Matthew 23, Jesus himself, and this passage is not about tithing, it's about something else, and he's calling the Pharisees out for something else. But in it, he gives us a little glimpse of what he thinks about tithing. He says, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. He wants them to not be so legalistic in their giving, but he then says, you should tithe, yes. And by definition, tithe means one-tenth. It's just simply the definition of it, but do not neglect the more important things. And so as I look at Eastwood, I think, do we give generously? And the answer is an abundant yes, we do. But again, just like prayer, it's an area where we can grow, and God wants us to grow. A vibrant church also sees miracles occur. Notice what it says. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed. And in conjunction with that, because of what God is doing, a vibrant church praises God and worships his mighty works. It says, with glad and sincere hearts, they come together, praising God, enjoying the favor of all people. And so does Eastwood Church see miracles occur? Do we praise God and worship his mighty works? I mean, I think Alan mentioned Mary Crockett earlier. I mean, she is a walking miracle. I mean, 5-6 years ago, she was in hospice, given 2 weeks to live. She's the only graduate of hospice I know. And that is a miracle. But God does miracles in a lot of different ways. It's not just in physical healings. I mean, Bill, every year at New Year's, talks about the roof, because that's a marker of God's protection for us and how he kept our sanctuary from burning to the ground, which it easily could have done. And there are many, many miracles. And we do not let very much time pass without praising him and worshiping him for those miracles. And the last thing I noticed about a vibrant church is that it impacts the world for Christ. If you notice at the last line of this passage, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's the whole point. So when we look at Eastwood Church, yes, we center on the word, and we're growing in that and getting better at that. Our life group leaders are getting better and better at that every single week, every single month. We spend time together and do life together very well. We are as unified as I think we can be, and we want to preserve and protect that. We focus on prayer and are growing in that as well. We give generously and have plenty of room to grow there, but we see plenty of miracles each and every day. We're praying for miracles. Today, when we prayed, we were praying for God to do a mighty work in our body, to protect us, to heal people. And we praise and worship, I think, extremely, extremely well. And the purpose is so that we can impact the world for Christ. That's the whole reason that we do that. That is the whole reason. When you are a vibrant church doing these things and growing in them, you impact the world for Christ. It just happens. And you get more and more intentional, more and more obedient to what God is calling you to. And so, to me, that is what church is all about. It is about these things, and there's probably other things in this passage that I did not pull out. And those little moments, actually big moments, where we get the opportunity and the blessing to love on one another, like Bill and I had the opportunity to do that with Greg and with others, those are part of all of that. Those are all part of, they come out of all of these things. And so I just want to just tell you, I believe God has done amazing work here through each of you. And each of you has a high calling to carry this out and impact the world for Christ. Now we're going to pray here. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And I want to do something a little different today. Not that different, but a little different. The song they're going to play is called "O God of Mine." And we prayed for our entire church body, including Bill, a little bit ago. But everyone here knows how good he is at intentionally praying for people who need it in the moment. And our pastor needs it in the moment. You know, he's looking at potentially heart surgery tomorrow, probably in the afternoon sometime. And as they play, what I want you to do, if you're comfortable and feel led, is to just come down to the altar and kneel, or sit in your seat, whichever you feel. But if you want to come down and kneel at the altar, and I just want you during this time to just intentionally and specifically lift him up for his illness with the pneumonia, his blood pressure, which is an unrelated issue to his heart rate, but specifically for the surgery that's coming. So I'm just going to ask you as they begin playing, if you feel led to come forward, I would love to see you do that. And then if you need prayer specifically, I'll be standing down here to pray for you.